to earth, laid aside heaven's throne in exchange for death on Calvary. O Lord, how majestic is thy name. Mountains, valleys, all creation tells thy fame. Heavens declare it, all thy wondrous works proclaim. O Lord, how majestic is thy name.
Wonderful singing, and what a great reminder about how majestic his name is and what he has done for us. You may be seated. If you haven't already been seated, you may be seated. Open your Bibles and go ahead and turn to 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the opportunity to look at your word, to be reminded of our ultimate goal, Lord, our ultimate striving as we look to your imminent return, Lord, that we would be reminded of the sanctification that awaits us, Lord, the final consummation of our journey here, of our race. Lord, I pray that we would be reminded of your love for us and therefore of our opportunity to love you back by our obedience and by our actions and attitudes. Help us as we look at this today that we would glorify you in all that's said and done. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Some of you know my brothers. Many of you don't. My brothers have been up here once, two of them. They came from when Heather and I got married, so this was 12 years ago. So shame on you if you don't remember my brothers. How dare you? So 11 years ago, my parents, okay, my side note, my parents and Heather reminded me last week that I had said we only had two kids. We have three kids. For any of you who were really curious and really wondering, we do have three kids. We did not get rid of any. I didn't sell any off to a farmer or throw them across the border into Canada. We have three children. Okay. I have three brothers. Unless there's any question, I have three brothers, and I've only been married for 11 years. All right, there we go. Because I just said 12. I'm going to correct this before I get hounded. 11 years ago, my brothers came up here. One of them didn't. He was in the army and was honorably discharged, but he was just going through training at that time, and so he wasn't up here. But him, that brother, who is the one right below me, Andy, who is a year and a half younger than me, and the brother below him, who is Philip, I don't have pictures of them. I should have put a picture up here. Who is 2 years younger than Andy, which would make him 3.5 years younger than me. And we're not going to do any more math today, I promise. Everyone always said they looked alike. And I always found that strange because to me, they looked nothing alike. But I lived with them, so maybe that's why. Now, I think the same kind of goes for, like, twins, right? So if you're related to the twins, if you're a sibling or if you're a parent, you look at them and say, how can somebody get the two of them confused? Obviously, Larry has a freckle here, and Jerry, he's got a long nose. So you gotta know that they don't look anything alike. And that's how I looked at my brother. They don't look anything alike. The one's tall and he's got a long face. The other one can actually grow facial hair, and one of them, he gets scruffy patches here and there, and the one doesn't talk at all, and the other one doesn't really talk at all either. Like, there's definitely okay, there's definitely similarities between the two. I can see how people would get confused. There was part of me that was always jealous of this, the fact that they were lookalikes, even though they were 2 years apart. My other brothers and I, like, there are similarities between those two and me. The youngest, we always claimed he was adopted. He didn't look anything like us. Blonde hair with a hint of red, very pale skin, freckles all over, nothing like us. He probably was adopted. We're just going to leave it there. But I didn't get a chance to look I didn't get a chance to be claimed to be a lookalike of any of my brothers. There were times that was a good thing, right? There were times my brothers got in trouble. No, it was definitely him. He's the one. Don't you come knocking on my door. That was his fault. And there were times where I'm like, man, he's a good sports star in high school. I wish I was that. Maybe people get me confused. No, they're never going to get me confused with a good sports star. That's not going to happen, right? In 1 John 3 here, we begin with a reminder of what we're supposed to look like or who we're supposed to be a lookalike of. Behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. We dealt with this last week, right? We talked about the place that we have as children, or 2 weeks ago, sorry, as children of God, as an inheritance to God. We talked about a little bit about Jack and his lookalikeness to me. Now we jump into verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Here we go. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Your ultimate goal one day, if you are saved, is to look like Christ. And guess what? You will achieve it. Maybe not in this life. Very likely not in this life. Probably, actually, pretty sure, because you won't get rid of the old man, not in this life. But the moment you are called to heaven, either through death's door or through, as Pastor Crow likes to do, you will become like Christ, right? You will look like Christ. Well, what does that look like? Well, we're going to talk about that today. What does that look like? That is supposed to be our ultimate goal and aim here. So we talked through verse 1. We're going to jump back in here, verse 2. What we shall be is going to be verse 2. And then we're going to talk about what we should be from verse 3. What we shall be and what we should be. What we shall be. What we will look like, then. Verse 2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. So hold it. There's a stipulation here, right? There's a stipulation in this passage. What's the stipulation? That you are a child of God. So I ask you, are you a child of God? Because if you're not, this passage doesn't apply to you. I pray that you are. And if you're not, come talk to me, or talk to Pastor Crow, or talk to my wife. We would love to tell you how to be a child of God. If you are, here we go, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Why? Why does it not appear what we shall be? Because we're looking through a glass darkly, right? What does that mean, right? We're looking through, think about a dirty mirror, right? You're looking through a dirty mirror. Can you see your reflection well in a dirty mirror? I'm sure there are mornings when I go to work and people wonder, does he look through a dirty mirror? Because, man, he didn't do anything to himself, right? He couldn't see what actually was going on there. That is what I believe it's from 1 Corinthians here talks about when it says, now we see through a glass darkly, right? We don't see Christ in his full glory. Why? Because he's in heaven, right? He's not here for us to observe, to see how he acts. There are times, and we talked about this last week, where Jack looks at my actions and can imitate my actions. Why? Because I'm here. He can see what I'm doing. We don't see how Christ acts in every situation. Heather and I were cleaning out a bookshelf. Actually, Heather was cleaning out a bookshelf this week. I was standing there watching her and cheering her on. No! And every once in a while, she would take a book. No, don't take that book! One of the books that we found was a book that I got way back in elementary school, and it was called WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? I still see some of those little wristbands going around, right? I think they've come back in vogue, right? If you have one of those, you better pull it out, because I think it's coming back in fashion here. But the challenge at that time was to think all the time, what would Jesus do? And every once in a while, you come, oh, not every once in a while, a lot of times you come to certain circumstances and say, what would Jesus do? Well, I don't know if Jesus would eat popcorn at this time, right? There's no Bible verse. There's nothing, you know, Proverbs 36:2, thou shalt not eat popcorn. It's not there. However, we can apply certain biblical principles. We don't get to see Christ interacting with these circumstances and can't say, I know exactly what Christ would do because I've seen him do it. The moment that trumpet sounds, guess what? You're going to see him do it. You're going to know how he acted in those circumstances. But until then, we sit and we speculate. We have God's word to guide us as far as basic principles go. We even have certain ways that he interacted with other people, and we can say, hey, this is how he acted here. This is how we need to act, right? This applies here, this applies here, this applies here. But we speculate. So the first thing I wonder is, what will we look like physically? What are we going to look like physically when Christ comes, right? It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, right? Christ hasn't come. We don't know how we're going to look, but we know that when he shall appear, right, because he's going to come, and he's going to come, his return is imminent. We don't know when, but Paul thought it could be in his day. It could be any day for us. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean for us? You know what it means? There's a lot of unknowns. That's what it means right now, right? Will we be adults? And I know that's a funny question, but Heather and I have had this discussion before. Will we be adults? The Bible says when Jesus was talking with the children, right, asking the children to come to him in the Gospels, he says, because of such is the kingdom of God. And so sometimes Heather wonders, are we going to be, and now I wonder, are we going to be kids when we get to heaven, right? Are we going to be children? Like, because it talks about, you know, you need to be as a child in this sense. I don't know. Bible's not clear. Maybe we're going to be kids. Who knows? Will we be able to sing perfectly, or will some be better than others? Will Aaron still sing better than I? I don't know. Right? Like, are these certain physical differences that are between us, are they imperfections and therefore they're going to be made perfect? Or are we still going to be left with some people who do things better than others? I'm not sure. You know? Because if you look at it that way, well, are we all going to sing soprano then? Are we all going to sing bass? I don't know. I would assume there's going to be differences between us in some way, shape, or form. But I don't know. I ask those questions. Will our bodies even resemble our old bodies? Maybe I'll finally be good looking. I don't know. Maybe Aaron will finally get some hair. I don't know. I don't know. Sorry, Aaron, you can pick on me later. I know you will. Sunday school's coming and there's retribution. I don't know how our physical bodies will look. None of us know. It's not clear in Scripture. It's just clear we're going up, right? We're going up. We're going to look like him. What does that mean? I don't know. Other questions. Will we know everything, or will there still be things for us to know? We know we won't sin in heaven, but does that mean that we're perfect? I almost think, and I have no scriptural basis to, if some of you have scriptural basis and you want to come and talk to me about this later, great, correct me. But I almost think there's going to be opportunities for us to still learn things in heaven, to still explore, to still create, to still be ingenuitive, right? To still have a purpose, right? Pastor Crow has talked about jobs. We're going to have jobs in heaven of some sort, right? Maybe I'm going to be carrying around a wheelbarrow full of golden asphalt to fill in potholes, right? How's that work? I don't know. We do know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And oh, what a day that will be that we get to see him as he is. There's a lot of unknowns, but there is one known thing, and we've talked about it already today. Our sanctification will be complete, right? What a struggle we have against our old man. Jack and I were just having this conversation yesterday. And he was distraught over the fact that he just felt like all he does is sin. Hey, buddy, I'm there with you. There are days where all I feel like is all I do is sin. Or why am I so prone to wander? Why can't you just make me perfect from the time I said, save me? Why do we have to fight this old man? And I think it's a reminder of our need for him every day. And one day, that need will be fulfilled in perfect fellowship with him, won't it? When he calls us home and we stand in his presence and praise him for eternity. Oh, what a day that will be. And I hope you're longing for it like I am. Because the more I live here, and I haven't been here as long as some of you, and I'm not saying that, Aaron, please don't get on me for this one. But the more I live in this world, the more I see the evils, and the more I'm like, Lord, please come quickly. Lord, take us home. And yet he leaves us here to be salt and light, right? That is our job, and we're going to be talking about that here in just a few minutes. So how will we look physically? Guess what? I don't have any answers, but it's fun to think, right? It's fun to wonder. It's fun to speculate. Secondly, how will we act physically? How will we act physically? Again, still more unknowns. Will there be, what is work going to look like in heaven? There will be work, but what's it going to look like in heaven? What is praise going to look like in heaven? Is there going to be instruments? Well, I know we're going to sing, but does that mean that we're going to, are there going to be common songs that we all sing? Is it the same song? Are there going to be different songs? Is there going to be harmony? Is it going to be even in certain keys? I don't know. Are we going to clap? Are we going to dance? I don't know. Are we going to fly? I don't know. What will relationships look like in heaven? Pastor Crow talks all the time about the fact that two aren't given in marriage, right? So he's not going to be married to Colleen, but his best friend is going to be Colleen. What's that going to look like? I don't know. Heather better be my best friend in heaven. Better have those best friend charm bracelets in heaven, right? She says no. Oh, no. Will we have possessions? Christ talks about the fact that he goes to prepare us a place. Does that mean that we get our own place? I don't know. I don't know how that looks. Will we sleep? I like to sleep. Will I get a chance to do that in heaven? I don't know. Maybe. Does it bring glory to God here on earth? Yeah. I mean, yeah, if you don't sleep too much, it definitely does. You have to do it to be able to glorify him, and therefore getting enough is glorifying to him. So does that mean that you'll get to do it in heaven? Maybe. But there might not be any need for sleep. I don't know. But then again, God rested on the seventh day. Maybe. Will we eat? I don't know. I love food. I sure hope so, but I don't know. We might not need to. Will, this is a really important one. Will there be coffee? I don't know. Maybe. Yeah, so for some of you, that's true. What will government look like in heaven? The apostles asked to sit next to Jesus and to be rulers, right? I want to sit in your right hand and on your left, right? James and John. Actually, not James and John. James and John's mom came and said, make my son sit in your right hand and left, signifying that they were just next to Jesus in ruling. And Jesus said, that's not for me to give, right? So there's going to be a governmental structure. There's going to be a hierarchy of some sort. How does that look? How does it play out? Does that mean we're part of it? I don't know. Does that mean someone's going to stand there while I'm paving the streets of gold and putting stuff in and telling me to work harder? I don't know. Probably not work harder, but are they going to inspect my work? I don't know. I don't know how that works. This is why John says what we will be has not yet appeared. In other words, it hasn't been made manifest. If you don't understand that, it's clear as mud, right? There's a whole lot of unknowns. But there's still a whole lot to look forward to, isn't there? What do we do know? There's no sin. There's no pain. All tears will be wiped away. There's no aging. There's no temptation. There's no cancer. There's no broken bones. There's no longing for a loved one. They're going to be there with you if they're saved. And again, I say, oh, what a day that will be. So we're moving from what we shall be, which doesn't have a whole lot of answers, to what we should be. There's a fair amount to say here, right? We don't know what we shall be necessarily, but God has been fairly clear about what we should be, hasn't he? The question before is what we will look like then. I present you with another question. What do you look like now? And we're not talking physically anymore. I'm glad we're not talking physically anymore, personally. We're talking spiritually, which is even more convicting at times, right? So I'm going to ask you some revealing questions. Please don't answer out loud, but think about them in your head here. I have to say that to the teens. You don't have to answer this question out loud, because sometimes they do answer them out loud. Please don't answer this one out loud. Your neighbors may begin to wonder if you do. Who are you striving to please? In your day-to-day actions, who are you striving to please? And if it's God, why are you striving to please him? Is it because you want his favor? Is it because you want his blessing? Is it because he has done so much for you? Why? What's the reason? By what means are you striving to please him? In other words, by whose power? Are you trying to do it in your own strength? Or are you allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you? And according to whose command are you doing it? In other words, do you say, well, I read this in Scripture, but I'm going to ignore that one. That one's not for me. For everybody else, not for me. What do you look like now? Number one, your actions are important. Your actions are important. You should be in the world, but not of the world. And that is extremely difficult, right? It's hard to be in something and not of something because we're surrounded by it day in and day out. What does that even mean? How are we in the world but not of the world? Number one, we should be witnessing to those around us. Each of you has contacts, has points of contact with other people that I don't have, that Pastor Crow doesn't have. Are you using those opportunities to tell the gospel? Some of you go to the same gas station every day. You see the same people, right? I go to Family Dollar almost every day. I know the workers there, generally speaking, by name. How often am I giving them the gospel? How often am I taking a tract and saying, hey, you should read this. This is important. This is life-changing. How often do you guys do that? You should also be taking opportunities to be involved in the secular realm to impact others. We just talked about Northern Options for Women, right? What opportunities are you taking in this community to actually interact with unsaved individuals? Christ didn't call you to be a hermit, did he? He called you to be salt and light. Salt is no good if you keep it in the salt shaker, is it? You got to put it on some food. You got to do something with it. Christian, you are no good if you're not interacting with the unsaved. Maybe you have a secular job. Great. Tell of Christ. Live of Christ. Maybe you have a hobby. Maybe your hobby is fixing up cars or going to car shows. Great. Tell of Christ. Live of Christ. Maybe you grow veggies. Maybe you work with the elderly. Great. Tell of Christ. Live of Christ. Be salt. Use those opportunities to be the preservative that you're meant to be in this world. This means that you should not, so we just talked about that you should, this means that you should not be taking part in the worldly activities. You shouldn't take part in the revelries, right? I often look at the parties that go on for this event, this election, this blah, 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 and say, you know what? That's not for me. It's not my place, right? Quite often on Saturdays, I leave work and the guys are all standing around. They've got a beer in their hand. Hey, Tim, you should come and... No. Nope. It's not my place, right? But could I stay there and tell them of Christ? I could. Probably won't do much good. I could. But they're probably going to interpret it as, well, Tim's okay with all of this, and he's taking part in it, so he's really just like us. It's not my job. It's not my place. My job is to take the opportunities that I have when I'm around them during the work week to say, hey, this is what Christ looks like. This is how Christ acts. This is why I'm living and breathing and talking and working, right? We shouldn't take part in their entertainment either. Heather and I have had many discussions about how sad it is to watch, especially people of our generation, talk about some of their entertainment choices. There's a certain TV show that is three guys and three girls that are all friends that shack up together in different ways and that talk about it and joke about it and joke about all their parties and the things that they do and the different sinful activities they're involved with. And we're so surprised that there are Christians our age constantly say, this is my favorite TV show. I love this. I've watched every episode. I have it all memorized. Be not of the world. Do you not understand this? How can you stomach those sinful ideas? There's another show that is about a corporate setting, a bunch of guys that are in a corporate setting. There are a bunch of guys that are in a corporate setting, right? And an office setting who are dealing with that and often dealing with different sinful things, right? And in sinful ways. And yet there are people who say, oh, that's my favorite show. I watch every episode. I've never missed one. Christian, why? Do you not have something better to do with your time? Let me tell you, you have something better to do with your time. The world needs you to have something better to do with your time, doesn't it? They need you to tell of the Jesus that you love and live for, not to tell them about your favorite episode of the series, right? No wonder we have lost our salt. I look at my generation and say, we're in trouble. Because the world is going to look at them and say, you're just like us. We have so much in common. The world shouldn't look at us and say, we have so much in common, should they? They should look at us and say, we're different. There's a lot that's not common here. And you should say, that's right, and here's why. Heather and I are always not always slightly embarrassed, but ever since our kids have been young, anytime we watch a TV show, if a word comes on that we don't say, we literally out loud say, we don't say that. So they know, hey, this is not appropriate for us to say, right? every once in a while, we'll be hanging out with people, and they'll, like, worldly people, and they'll say a word that we don't say, and our kids will literally verbally say, "We don't say that." And Heather and I are like, "Oh, all right, then, we're doing this. Okay." And the people will often look at us and, well, we've taught our kids that this is not acceptable, and we understand if you want to say that, that's fine, right? Okay, so these are conversations that we have, right? As growing up, we would be watching TV shows as kids, and a word would be said on TV, and there's four boys in my family, so all six of us, almost at the same time in chorus, "We don't say that." Like, it just became something we all just said together, and that's where it has stemmed from, right? Hopefully, we're teaching our kids, you're in the world, but not of the world with that. Reminding them your entertainment should not be found here. When we were kids, when I was a teen, we bought a movie. The family spent money on a movie. We took it home. By 5 minutes in, we had said, "We don't say that," quite a bit. I probably couldn't count how many times. And this is not a movie that we thought we'd have to say that. Dad made quite the impact on my life by getting up from his chair. It was a disc at this point. First time discs were out. Ejects the disc, puts it back in its container, and says, "We're going to go back to the store and return this. We are not even keeping this in our house." Christian, where's your line? Do you have a line? Or are you okay with the world's entertainment as it comes? Your actions are important. The world is watching you as salt and light. Number two, your attitude is important. Verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." That's an action, right? But it's also dealing with attitudes here. I also think of the verse that says, "What does the Lord require of him?" Of thee, found at the end of the Old Testament here. What's the first thing it says there? To love mercy, right? It deals with an action, with an attitude, love, right? If you think your actions are the only thing that's important, you'll realize that your attitudes are what create or cause your actions. In high school, we walked through the book called Changed Into His Image by Jim Berg. And one of the illustrations it gives is the tea bag illustration. Heather and I really enjoy having tea at night. What is in that tea bag when it's put under hot water is going to come out. I don't put a mint tea bag into my coffee cup and hope I get chamomile, right? Christian, if your attitudes are full of anger and resentment and frustration, when you're put under the pressures of life, guess what's going to come out? Anger and resentment and frustrations. You might hide it well when you're not under the pressures of life. When those pressures come, what do you want to come out? You want Christ to come out, don't you? How do you do that? You deal with your attitudes. Because attitudes are important. You deal with the bitterness. You deal with the conflict that you have with somebody else that they don't know about. You deal with the anxiousness that's in your heart, the untrusting attitude towards God because he's brought these things to your life. You deal with those attitudes when they come, because one day if you don't, they're gonna come out. Your actions are important. Your attitude is important. And lastly, your motives are important. Your motives are important. There is a mentality today that if your heart isn't in it, then don't do it. Christian, I'm here to tell you, there are seasons of life where we won't want to do something. The answer isn't that we shouldn't do it, but that we should do it and pray for a change of our heart. Just because you don't feel like getting out of bed in the morning and reading God's word doesn't mean you shouldn't, right? Well, but my heart said I shouldn't. I didn't want to. There are days where I don't feel like being nice to my children because they're being brats. I know it's hard to believe that I don't have perfect kids coming from two very perfect individuals. Does that mean I get a chance to not be kind to my child? No. That means I tell my heart, too bad, buddy. You need to be kind to your child. Does that mean I'm perfect that way? No, I'm not. There are days where I have to say, hey, I'm sorry. I had a wrong attitude. Christian, there are going to be days where you don't want to be kind to somebody. Does that mean you have an excuse? I don't feel like doing it, God. I don't feel like doing it, therefore I'm not going to do it. No. That means you do it and you pray for God, change my heart. Give me the proper motive. Remind me of the sacrifice that you made for me so I can show that love to others. That's the answer. I look around at my generation and it definitely scares me at uncertain times because I look and see them. Well, if my heart doesn't want to do it, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go to church because my heart wasn't in it. Guess what? Christian, the Bible says you need to fellowship with other believers. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You need to tell your heart, get over it. I'm going to go to church. And your heart will eventually follow. Right? God will change your heart's desires as you obey him. It doesn't go the opposite. The more you disobey, the more your heart is going to wander. Allow him to change your heart and to change your motives. I wish I had a lookalike. I do have a lookalike. His name is Jack. If you've seen him, you've pretty much seen me. He's got my double chin. He's got my sense of humor. Poor guy. He's got my wonderful hair. He's got my laugh. He's got some of my bad habits. Chews his fingernails. His mom hates that. You should be a lookalike too. When somebody looks at you, do they see actions, attitudes, and motivations that reflect your Creator and Savior? Or do all they see is you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we continue